character comes from what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it talks about Christ being the express image of his person. And Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And there's a lot of meat in that, aside from the express image, because it's a finished work when he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And let's have a word of prayer as we begin now. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as those that love you, that you've redeemed and bought with your own blood, even God's blood. And I pray, Lord, you'd open our hearts to your word today, Lord, not just now, but through the service that follows later, Lord, that we would rejoice in you, our God, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and the word might dwell in us in all richness and knowledge. And we ask this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And that word character, I had explained last week, is initially came from the word for an engraver. And later it became the engraving itself and the block that bore a specific image. I've got here a little block of printers. They're wooden blocks. Back in the early 1900s, when we were still printing in a mechanical way, and you can come up and look at them later on if you want to examine them, or somebody wants to pass them around, you can pass them around and look at them now. Just pay attention. Okay. All right. And we covered a limited introduction, and we're looking at the character quality of alertness. And the Bible definition of alertness as exercising my physical and spiritual senses to recognize the dangers that could diminish the resources God has entrusted to me. We all have a resource for God. We're all to serve the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he's given to every one of us an ability in a different way. We're not all the same because the body is not all the same. The body is not all hearing. It's not all seeing. And so God uses every one of us to the degree that we yield to him. And we have certain things that we must protect. And I want to kind of proceed on the other aspects here of alertness. And one of the things we ought to protect is our time. Time is a valuable asset that attracts many robbers. And Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So time is a limited resource that is extended in our lives only by first giving part of it back to God. Part of it back to God. And then there's our health. God's given us health and strength. Now, I'm past the bloom of my youth, as you all can tell, but I still have strength for the day, and that's what I look for. I know his strength is made perfect in weakness, and so like Paul, most gladly will I therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. So And we must protect our health, what we have. But young people have got a lot of health left for them if they treat the body right and respond to Christ's work in their hearts. And so our energy and vitality will be dissipated through immoral living. Now, the whole chapter 5 of Proverbs lays out the results of immoral conduct. So if you would turn there, and we'll look there for, want to look at Proverbs 5, and we'll look at verses 9 to 13, and then 21 to 23. And the warning here is, verse 3 is a strange woman. And verse 9 tells us what happens here. Let's look at 8. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Verse 9, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy ears unto the cruel. And lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. And Proverbs says the reproofs of life are the way of instruction. And God will start off gradually trying to get you corrected if you're outside of his will. And then gradually, if you don't respond, he turns up the heat. And the sooner in a young person's life is he can recognize that the bad news that he gets is directly from God, God trying to work in his heart and his life. And then look, please, at verse 21 to 23. It says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. So that's God individual accountability for each of us. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, God, pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So, and not only our health, but also we must protect our purity. Evil men and women prey upon the unsuspecting, and they defile the strength and wealth of their purity. There's a power in purity. And Proverbs 6:26 says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I think about what the Lord said in Matthew 16:4. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And I think about America. I think we're a wicked and adulterous generation, but I don't even think we're seeking a sign. So that tells me our situation in America today is worse than it was when Jesus was speaking these things on the earth. I mean, they didn't have abortion back then. They weren't aborting babies. They were not claiming legalization of same-sex marriage or of all the gender preferences and the garbage that we have today. And so we must protect our purity. We must protect also our fellowship with God. That's precious. We have to protect that. We have to guard that. Isaiah 59:2 says, if you want to turn there, Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, iniquity is self-will. says of the devil. It says Satan was perfect in the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. And then you have those lists of the five I wills in there where he would be like, I would be like the Most High. Now, and positionally, as I understand it, there are four cherubs round and about the throne of God. There were five initially, and he was that cherub that in positionally was above the throne of God, perfect in the day he was created. His garments made music, his body made music when he moved, until iniquity was found in him. And you know that this thing about God, he's given all his creation free will, free will, free will, so that we might choose the one who loved us with an everlasting love, you know, gave himself for us. And then we must protect our family and our friends. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Froward is an old English word. It means crooked or twisted. Lord, help us with whisperers. And then we must protect our good name. And if you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs 22, verse 1 there. Protect our good name. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And you might remember the incident with David and Bathsheba and how he tried to cover that up, and of course he couldn't cover that up. And Nathan came to him and he said to him about that deed. He said in 1 Samuel 12:14, howbeit because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And I think about, I think it's attributed to Dr. Bob Jones, that little statement that sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And there's another little couplet by a man named Alexander Pope. And he said that sin is a monster of such awful mean being your countenance, your face, awful mean, that to be hated needs to be seen. But when seen too oft, familiar of face, we first pity, then endure, and then embrace. And if you think about what the internet and television have done to our lives, the first characters that came out with the gay crowd were meant to get you either laughing at them or sympathetic for them. And this went on for a couple of years. And then you had the Hollywood folk that came out and identified, but it was all to lull you into that sense. And we had a president, Obama, his first term, who wasn't for gay marriage, supposedly, but as soon as he got the second term, the mask came off. And then we must protect our money and our possessions. In Proverbs 11:16, you know, Proverbs is such a powerful book for conduct. And it says in Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain knowledge or retain riches. A gracious woman retaineth honor, strong men retain riches. And when we were homeschooling our youngest son, that was we read Proverbs every day, went through a chapter a month, and go through it 12 times in a year, and you go through that for a dozen years. Now, most of it has left me, but my son, I can probably take two or three words of a proverb, and he can finish that, whatever it is. So that's a blessing of the Word of God. Engrafting has to be part of you. You engraft a branch into a tree. God talks about that, about the olive tree that was wild by nature, grafted into the good olive tree. And then what about the basis of alertness? Well, every physical sense we have has a corresponding spiritual sense. And through our physical senses, we can be alert to the physical world. And so it would follow through that it's through our spiritual senses we're able to understand the spiritual world. And the battle is a spiritual battle. And it's usually waged up here in our mind. And if we lose that first battle in the mind, we've lost it. Because the next thing it's in the heart. And why is that? Well, you can't stop a bird from lighting on your hair if he chose to stop there. But if he goes and gets a little straw and comes back and starts building a nest there, is that the bird's fault or your fault? So a mature believer is one who has exercised all his senses to discern between good and evil. And that's Hebrews 5:14. And if you'd stay there when you get in Hebrews, we'll be referring to that a little later on here. Hebrews 5:14, it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good or evil." God never intended that we know evil experientially. That was not his intent in the Garden of Eden. It's not his intent now. Children don't want their children to learn parents don't want their children to learn experientially. That's why you set up boundaries and you warn them about crossing those boundaries. And, in essence, my prayer goes up to that split rail fence there on the front lawn for that younger child. And so he needs to know, she needs to know, we don't do that. We don't get out of bounds. And so we want to look at our physical senses and corresponding spiritual senses. Well, we have the sense of sight. We have the sight, hearing, taste, and touch and smell. We have the sense of sight. And we have spiritual sight, and you find that in Psalm 119:18. And Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And that's the eyes of our understanding that it's talking about here. And then the sense of hearing, a physical sense and a spiritual sense. In Hebrews 5:11. And that says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Dull of hearing. And some of you in the auditorium here will remember the earlier days of the CB trade. I know John does. He remembers that. But if you were having trouble getting somebody, you'd say, "Hey, what's the matter with you? You've got peanut butter in your ears?" Well, I think too many Christians have peanut butter in their ears. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we have a sense of taste, a spiritual taste. And that would be Psalm 34:8. Psalm 34:8. And these are all familiar verses, and these are verses that I think we all need in our, what I call, our scripture grid, the grid of scripture. And Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man and the woman that trusteth in him. And then we have the physical sense of touch. And we have a spiritual sense of touch. 1 John 1:1. I don't know if you ever thought about it in this manner, but 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that's spoken by John the Beloved. Two people called Beloved in the Bible. The Apostle John, he's called that disciple whom Jesus loved. And Daniel in the Old Testament. Kind of remarkable there. They're the two, what we know of as end time writers. John with his little 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then with the book of Revelation. And then Daniel with the book of Daniel. That's got the end in there. I think it's 15 times he refers to the end, about 5 or 6 times in chapter 12. But I want you to look at John 13:20 with me, because I think it's so significant here. And this is the account there of the Last Supper. And John 13, and starting about verse 20. And Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it was that should be who it should be of whom he spake. And if we looked at the other gospel accounts here, it will tell us that then begin they all to say to each other, or ask him, is it I, is it I, is it I? John never had a doubt. Simon Peter beckoned him. And then 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And I think John the Beloved is a disciple in type who's a type of the church. He was the one disciple that the rumor was winning around that he wouldn't see death in chapter 20, 21 of John. But it wasn't that he would not see death. But Jesus, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And he did see those things that were revealed to him. He didn't live through them, but he saw them. He was moved ahead in time with that vision. And then number 5, the sense of smell. We have a physical sense of smell, and we have a spiritual sense of smell. 2 Corinthians 2:16. And it says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And I think that has to do with our witness, our sense of smell, our witness. What are we to the world? Jesus is to us an odor of a sweet savor. What are we to others, to those around us? And then I have, how can we develop greater alertness? And I've got 5 points here. And we need to recognize that we're in a perpetual warfare. And since Satan's fall, there's been a war between good and evil, and God's desire to raise up in this age generations of righteousness. Now, Satan's goal is to kill and to steal and to destroy. And that's in John 10:9-11. If you're there, look at that passage in there. And this is in that passage where we have the I Ams. We have seven I Ams there in the book of John. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life, chapter 6. And he's the light of the world in chapter 8. And then he's the door in 10 where we are here. And look at John 10:9-11. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And if you continued on into verse 12, you'd see that the hireling is mentioned there. The hireling is that idle shepherd of Zechariah 11:17, the Antichrist, where it says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his right eye, is upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. That's the Antichrist that we have when he appears and desecrates the temple. And then Scripture urges us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy, that's one of God's handbooks on the soldier there. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, but therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And a good soldier gives up his personal desires and comforts for the sake and cause for which he is fighting, for those, for the one he's serving. And as believers, we're also to forsake worldly entanglements and pleasures so that we can fight a good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. And it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And it's all the things in the preceding verses. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. And it's not only the battle, though, but we need to remember and realize that our enemy, point number two, is a master of deception. Jesus warned in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And then it says in 8:44, ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And it's not hard to pick that out when we consider the news media, and about 95% to 5% of truth that we get out of the media. It's self-deceiving. It covers its own. It loves its own. And the Apostle Paul pointed out that Satan is able to disguise himself as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:13-14. And we read, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, forming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, we need to ask God for spiritual understanding, because we have a spiritual battle to fight, and our enemy is a master of deception. And you recall, if you turn to 1 Kings 3, verse 9, 1 Kings 3, 9, when Solomon is about to become king, and he asks God for keen spiritual senses. And we find that here in this passage. And because of the wisdom of his asking, God gave him even greater. And 1 Kings 3, 9, Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. And you know, Paul prayed that for believers in the book of Ephesians. Turn up to Ephesians 1:18. And he prayed for those in Ephesus that they would be aware of their position in Christ and thus live victoriously. We're part of a body whose head is seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then fourth point, we need to understand that life involves cause and effect sequences. It's pretty simple, cause and effect. You're driving a nail. You're holding the nail. You miss the nail. You hit your thumb. You can follow that through without any cause and effect. And alertness is motivated by the realization that actions have predictable results and that the laws of the harvest apply to all levels of life. Galatians 6, 7 and 9. The law of the harvest. Whatever we sow, we also reap. And Galatians 6, 7 and 9 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Except maybe in America. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we got to remember the law of the harvest. We reap what we sow. We reap where we sow. We reap more than we sow. And we reap in a different season than we sowed. And I think a very current example of that is hearing that we had maybe a month or so back for Justice Kavanaugh, a man who, as far as qualifications, was pretty impeccable other than his youth and his love for alcohol. And probably one of the disappointing things with me was that he continued to defend that, because he still thought it was okay. And that's the folly sown in youth coming back to him at a different season that I'm sure at that age he never imagined. And number five is, we need to have a biblical response to each danger. We have to be alert to resist. Our first line of resistance must be to check every thought that comes into our minds, because Satan can put evil thoughts into our mind. He did that with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to keep back part of the price of the land?" And then what about the Lord and Peter in Luke 22? And Luke 22, 31 and 32. I might get by trying to remember that, but I'm going to look it up. And this is right at the Last Supper here. And Jesus has just got through telling the disciples that's how they're going to be rewarded in the years to come. And the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. And that's why we need to sift the dangers and be alert to the things that come into our hearts and minds. And then we need to sift them through the grid of Scripture. And the grid of Scripture portions of the Bible that God has brought to our hearts. And it may be different with everyone, but there are some things that will be the same. And there are basics there. And as soon as we recognize that a thought is not from God, we should resist it and bring it into captivity to obedience of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And that's a powerful verse there. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we either bring our thoughts into captivity or they will take us captive. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to the fruit of his doings. And we need to be alert to avoid danger. And we need to avoid that danger can come from associations with the wrong people. Maybe it's time to check your friends list. Check your friends list. What direction are your friends going? Are they going towards Christ or away from Christ? Because you don't tread water. You don't tread water in this world, because the world system is flowing the other way. I mean, you're not gonna tread water. You're going over the dam if that's what you're trying to do. And people with wrong ideas, and Paul wrote in Romans 16, 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And there's a little saying, "Evil communications corrupt good manners." It sounds like it ought to be in the Scripture, but I couldn't find it there. If it's in there, let me know. I missed it. And 2 Timothy 2:23 warns a lot of stuff in Timothy. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." And we have that in Titus 3:9. "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." And then we need to be alert to escape. When we recognize temptation, we're promised that there is also a way to escape if we are alert to recognize it. And I think too many times temptation comes our way, and depending how close to the edge we are, we don't really want to avoid it. You know, this is, if you take a truth time, think about it. I hope it's not now, but I know the human spirit, and I know the heart is deceitful. And then First Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that he may be able to bear it. And I think of, and we'll close with this, but during the times in history where prisoners were entrusted to guards and their very lives depended on their ability to take care of those that were in their custody. And if a prisoner escaped, the guards were put to death. And that's what the account of Paul and the Philippian jailer there, when he and Silas were in prison and they began to sing songs after their beatings and praising God, and the prison doors were all open. And their shackles were off, and their guard came in there, and he would have killed himself. And he said, "Do yourself no harm." And then he goes on, the guard takes him home, and his cry to him was, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So the three homes that I've lived in, and when I had occasion to do concrete work, I'd always, in the corner there, that'd be X1631. And I hope that those that came in the house read it, looked it up, and got the blessing from it. And I thank you for your attention. We're pretty close to finish, so. But Brother Paul, you have next week. Let's have a word of prayer and close. Lord, thank you for the time with your word this morning, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, the things that we need to take note of, we will take note of. Lord, we want you to increase our faith and increase our walk with you. And I pray you'll bless the word today. And I pray for the message that follows, Lord, that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us this day. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for fellowship and the time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.